the prophet Micah, and chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Follow along in your own Bibles, the pew Bibles, or simply in your hearing, but receive with open hearts the Word of God. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Join me now in the second lesson from John, 1 John, chapter 2 this week. We did chapter 1 last week, chapter 2 this week. John writes, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, by this we may be sure that we know him, if we obey his commandments. Whoever says, 'I have come to know him,' but does not obey his commandments is a liar. And in such a person, the truth does not exist. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has reached perfection. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says, 'I abide in him,' ought to walk just as he walked. Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. Yet I am writing to you a new commandment that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says, 'I am in the light,' while hating a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young people, because you have conquered the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride and riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever. Children, it is the last hour. As you've heard, that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belongs to us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and you know that no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father, the Son, has the Father. Everyone who confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. I write these things to you concerning those who would deceive you. As for you, the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and it is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he is revealed, we may have confidence not to be put to shame before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right has been born of him. The word of the Lord, my friends. There we go, Sadie. Got that whole chapter. You know, I enjoy that. I hope that's okay. Y'all like hearing some scripture. That's a good thing. I think it's kind of hard, actually, to preach a whole sermon just on, like, one verse. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I mean, sometimes, whatever, maybe, but I don't know. But you know what I realized was that other than preaching on the fourth chapter of 1 John, okay, 1 John chapter 4, which is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, and will be our text in 2 weeks, I don't think I've ever preached on this letter before. I think this is the first time I've ever preached on the first letter, John's first letter, 1 John. And to be honest, part of the reason for that is probably that John's a little weird. It doesn't read like anything else in the Bible. It's kind of poetic, and it's kind of heady, and kind of theological, and kind of Gnostic, if you know what that means. If you don't, you can ask me later. It doesn't just tell stories, and it doesn't just, you know, give you facts or lists of laws or make things plain and simple. I imagine that as I was reading all of that whole chapter, you might have gotten that feeling that, oh, there's a whole lot going on here. Paul is not easy to follow either necessarily, but Paul is much more straightforward, and he's teachy. In his writing, John is about images and ideas and emotions. And bear in mind, this is the same Christian community that gave us the book of Revelation, okay? But that's a different sermon. It's almost like the writer assumes you know what he's talking about. And we all do a little bit of that, I guess, when we talk to other people, right? We kind of have ways of communicating with people. My wife lays all kinds of careful verbal traps for me every day. She'll say something in her own language, which we can only call Annish. And she trades with easily identifiable words with other words that she knows and nobody else knows. It's like she might ask me for the tweezers, but what she really means is the nail clippers. Or, you know, she might ask for her pocketbook, but what she really wants is her calendar, which is not in her pocketbook, but somewhere entirely different. You know, and when I do what she says, I get flummoxed. She tells me that I just am supposed to know, right? I'm just supposed to know what she meant. But there's some of that going on here in 1 John, I think. We have lots of family language. There's Antichrist, the loving of the world versus loving our brother and sister. We have light and dark. We have a question about knowing Jesus and Jesus' special commandment. There's a lot packed into here, so we're going to jump in. John's teaching is all about being real before God and each other. Last week we saw the need to be honest, right? Last week we saw we need to be honest with our sinfulness or we're living a lie and we're not walking in the light of God. We're honestly sinful people. Now we see what it looks like to walk in the light. We really, really, truly, sincerely need to know Jesus. It all begins with him. And that's really what this whole passage is about. Knowing Jesus. The same Jesus who lived and breathed and suffered and died and rose and live again. That Jesus has completely opened a new way of doing things that is a rejection of sin and the ways of the world. You know, you can claim that you know Jesus. Plenty of people know of Jesus. Some people rejoice in the idea of Jesus or search for him in history. But to truly know Jesus and who he is to cling to his commandment with everything that we have. Cling to the commandment. And that's how you know Jesus. Not through all the tricks or the gimmicks of the world, not with all the books of the world, not with all the teachers of the world. We know him by living his commandment. But wait a minute. All right. Moses was the one that brought us commandments, right? Jesus, he talked about parts of the law that were pretty important, like loving God with all that we have and our neighbor as ourselves. But when did Jesus give us any specific commandments? Well, it happened once. And guess what? That was also in the same writings of the John community. No surprise. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, 34 and 35, makes it abundantly clear what Jesus expects from us. And if we want to know Jesus, then it is absolutely imperative that we keep this one commandment where he says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's it. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes this commandment scares me. On the one hand, you know, one commandment seems a lot simpler than, say, 10 or the whole body of the Jewish law, thousands of rules. But this one commandment is really important and not easy. The standard for knowing Jesus and being in Jesus is living out the same love that he showed us. This is the same man who was executed by people who hated him for no good reason. He willingly laid down his life to save those who were demanding his death. He died for people who were acting out as his enemies. This is a hefty kind of love that doesn't just come naturally. We actually saw a glimpse of that on that Moton Museum tour yesterday as a harsh reminder of what love has to wrestle with in the world. It's easy to feel that my love might not just be loving enough to really know Jesus as I ought. Maybe you've wondered that also. Am I loving enough? Am I loving like Jesus? It's easy to wonder if my heart is wired with that same kind of love to honor our Lord. But you know, one of the great things about John's gospel, John's writing, is that it's actually very practical. While it's not always super easy to understand, it's always very practically minded. It's always about what we should do. The test about whether we are keeping Jesus' commandment is whether we love our brother or not. No, it's not really just about kinfolk, not about kinfolk family, although they do apply. But it is about others in the family of God. And there's so much in this chapter that's about relationships. You know, you heard we're called little children who are learning and growing and don't have everything worked out yet. But there's hope for us. We are learning. Some of us are parents. Some of us are young people. Some of us are children. We all have perspective into God based on where we are in life. Someone who has lived a great number of years will experience the presence of God differently than a young person, but we all still have a place in the family, and how we love each other will show whether we are truly living in the family or not. And that kind of gets us to the Antichrist. Please don't get hung up on the term. It is those who reject Jesus as true. The one who is anti-Christ rejects Jesus' place in the life of God. That person will never know the full expression of God's love because they will never see Jesus as the center of that love. And through Jesus, we are all loved. The Antichrist is not a boogeyman or a monster, but someone who just gets Jesus wrong. This might, you know, they might know a little bit, but they do not have the picture, the whole picture, so they're going to be misleading others about God and Jesus. It is the rare person, I think. Well, let me say I hope it is the rare person who would rather knowingly live a lie given the choice. Sure, we might rather not know the truth sometimes because the truth is hard. But the truth is also solid. It's trustworthy. It's authentic. We can make better decisions with the truth. We can lead better lives with the truth. And so much of the world, though, is not about the truth. This is where the truth has its home. Every sister and brother is worthy of love. If we deserve love, so do they. It's that simple. And yes, we all deserve love. But it's hard to live that truth. It's always been hard to do because it is not natural. It is not the natural order of things. The natural order is to make some worth more than others, to love some more than others, to put others in their place. The natural order makes ourselves worth most in our minds, even worth more than God. This is where Jesus comes in. Who can stand at the foot of the cross and say, I'm the best, I'm the most wonderful, I'm the most special, I'm the most righteous? Jesus brings us back to earth at the cross. We nail our pride, our self-righteousness, our need to be number one, our self-worship, our delusions, all to the cross. Everything falls away before Jesus. And we face the truth. There is only love. There is only love. Everything comes from that. Our faults and our failures to love will haunt our past. Our faults and failures to love as a people will haunt our past. Those faults and failures will undermine our ability to grow and thrive if we cling to them. They will keep us in the dark places, in dark living. If we make divisions or race or hate or fear or greed our commandment, any one of them, then we'll be doomed to repeat a legacy of failure. We will return to the dark. So much of history swings in that direction, even American history, certainly church history, but there is another swing also. Yep, you heard forgiveness in that chapter. There is healing for us, there's hope for us, there's life for us, there's a future for us in a better world as we make a better world right here, and a better world to come. There's one command, one truth, one way, one family, one Lord, and one God in whom we will stand. We will live by love as we try. We will live in the light of this love as we try. Because Jesus is with us, friends. To whom God be the glory. Amen.